My name's David. I'm the pastor here with Alison, my wife. We lead the vineyard here, and as Karen said, you're very welcome. It's great to see you. We're looking at parables, and we're going to look at the one about wheat and weeds. You may have heard in the news, I think it was yesterday or the day before, a guy called James Jeffrey, who was a computer whiz kid, well, he's 27 or 28, from Birmingham, got upset because two of his women friends had abortions. And so he hacked into the British Pregnancy Advisory Service and stole 10,000 names and details from the database. He was angry, and this was his protest. He's been jailed for 2.5 years for doing that. How do we respond when we see things we don't like? Graham shared a great line with me last week. Last year, Steve Jobs died. Johnny Cash died. And we lost Jimmy Savile. So we're in a mess. There's no jobs, there's no cash, and no one to fix it. I thought that was pretty good. Graham and I laughed about it anyway. When we see things are in a mess, what do we do? What do we want to do? James Jeffrey had various issues in his life, but his reaction to seeing something he didn't like is understandable. He was impatient to get on and do something about it. And one of the questions I get asked most often is, where is God with all this rubbish going on? When's he going to change something? When's he going to do it? Why doesn't he act now? We look at all the terrible things, man's inhumanity to man, illness, pain, injustice. What's going on? Why isn't it getting sorted? Jesus told a parable to address that. Would you like to go on a little journey with me to find out what he said? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand your word here and the way you help us to see some of these difficult questions. Would you open up the scripture to us and use these words to grow us and equip us in our walk with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13? If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some on the tables in the middle. I'd like you to take one. If you don't possess a Bible, help yourself. It's yours. Take it away with you. This is a biography about Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, we'll start at verse 24. And it tells a story of Jesus telling a story in the way that he often did. Jesus told them another parable. Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did all the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Move on to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." It's an extended allegory which Jesus actually provides quite a lot of interpretation. Let's just look through some of these individual ideas and thoughts, and then I want to spend some time thinking about how we apply that. Look at verse 24. It talks about the field, and I think the field means the world in which we live. It's not talking about the church, it's talking about the world in which we live. And then the owner isn't, as in, you know, the sower and the seed, that other parable, that's the hired hand going out to sow the seed. This is the landowner that we're talking about, the person who owned the property. And it symbolizes Jesus himself. And then the seed is described as being the sons of the kingdom. Interesting phrase. But it's alluding to those who decided to follow Jesus. They make that decision. And whose lives change as a result. And then in verse 25, the servants talk about, the story tells us of the enemy coming. Who's the enemy? Who is the enemy? The enemy is the devil. The Jesus enemy. So whoever Jesus is, his enemy is the person referred to here. In the picture that Jesus is drawing here, it's probably a next door farmer who is trying to spoil the work of one farmer. So somebody close. The weeds, interesting, it's often translated as the tares, isn't it? The tares and the wheat, as some of the translations say. It's known today as false wheat, or the Latin is lolium temulentum. A poisonous weed, which actually looks, until the ear comes up, it looks very much like wheat. They get confused. And so much so that Roman law at the time made it forbade people to plant the false wheat because of the danger it would cause. And obviously, if you can't tell the difference until ear comes, it's dangerous to try and pull it out, isn't it? Because the roots have become entangled. He then refers to the servants, which is all of us, I suppose. And then there is this cry, which is what this is about. Where has this come from? Who has done this? Let's sort it out. This is our cry, isn't it? God, where is all the trouble coming from? Who's done this? How can you let it happen? And Jesus' answer is, an enemy has done this. An enemy is that when we look around us at the trouble in the world, and we say, why? An enemy has done this. So we want to leap in, like the servants, and say, let's pull them up. The phrase is actually, in some translations, comes up as gather them up. And it's got the feeling of gathering together for destruction. It's sort of an apocalyptic sort of concept that comes from the Old Testament. It's got a mixture of anger and revenge in there as well. And don't we want to do that sometimes? And Jesus says, no, wait. You're going to do more damage than good. Be patient. One of the themes of this package of parables around here is be patient, wait. And he talks about the harvest, and this is language that's often used in the Bible for the apocalyptic time, the final judgment, the end of the world. And so when he says harvest, that's what we know he's talking about. And then the harvesters are the angels. Interestingly, the harvesters are not you or me. The harvesters are the angels because they can tell the difference, and they gather up the weeds. And the weeds have a function in those days, and when they did gather them up, they burnt them for fuel, and that's what he talks about. And then we got the barn, which is the kingdom of the Father, heaven. He refers in verse 37 to the Son of Man. This is another mysterious phrase. It's alluding to a passage from Daniel, several passages from Daniel, which is an Old Testament book. The Jews at the time, they liked it. They used it a lot. And it described the way the Messiah would come. And he was referring to himself as the Son of Man. End of the age, it says in verse 37, judgment day, when this world finally gets recreated. At last, the point at which wrongs will be put right. And there's a fascinating verse right at the end, the verse 43, when he talks about shining like the sun. I'd love to spend some more time on that. I think it's a really interesting concept. But think of this in the Middle East, where when the sun began to rise, you went and hid because it was so hot. And the implication is that we're going to be in a place which is so bright, and yet we're part of that brightness. It's the essence of what's in you now is so bright that when it happens properly, it'll be like the midday sun. But we'll come back to that another day. So this parable can be easily applied to our situations today. We look around us like James Jeffries did, and we don't like what we see, and we want to do something about it now. Or at least we want God to do something about it now. Let's just think about some of the things that Jesus pulls out of this story. First of all, a number of questions. Who did it? Who has done it? Who's responsible for this? See, the Bible teaches that there is a living God who created us and who loved us, who's passionately for us and wants relationship with us. But there is a being who has turned away from God and has rebelled and is in the world trying to destroy the work of God. That's what the Bible tells us. And when things go wrong, it's really important that we understand where the source of the evil is. I know our natural reaction is to rail at God, but it's actually not him, it's the enemy that's done the damage. And we need to get that perspective right, where this comes from, who is responsible. So then we go on to the question of, well, what are you, God, going to do about this? We want him to rush in straight away and swing that scythe and destroy all the weeds now. God, just confront those appalling dictators and the bad people and root them out. All of them, now. That's what we would love to see, isn't it? But God has got another plan. A more thorough, comprehensive plan. One that requires a huge cost and a sacrifice, and which causes him the pain that we would gladly inflict on others. So he has given Jesus to die for all of us, to take our sins, to open the way, to follow him, to walk a different path, and to grow as a different plant. There's the opportunity here for the miracle of transformation, from going from a weed to the wheat, is implicit in this story. And that's what's on offer from Jesus. Perhaps you say, yes, but these people, whoever they are obviously really bad. Let's just get rid of them and be done with it. And Jesus is saying, but yes, but who are they? But who are they? And where do we draw the line? Hopefully we'll draw the line before it gets too close to us. Because we're all, the men and women of evil, plus you, plus me, we're all offered redemption. Will we choose it? And will we be given time to choose it? Will they be given time to choose it? The next question is, having said all that, can we actually tell the difference? You know, in our Puritan enthusiasm to sort other people out, are we actually spotting the issue? Do we actually do some more damage than good? We may rush in to pull out what we think are weeds and find that we're pulling up perfectly good wheat. Let's think about this a while. Can we tell the difference? Well, first of all, what are we? Am I a weed or am I a wheat? That's a thought, isn't it? Okay, so we don't have any mass murderers in the congregation today. No, nope, I don't think so.
Sure?
Yeah, I'm just checking. No, none have turned up today. Do we have anybody who's perfect? No, I don't. Alison's here, she's close, but not perfect. In the course of gathering up the weeds, we might find there are some things in us that need pulling up. Might we not? If you've ever thought that actually we didn't all have some bad in us, then just have a couple of children. Having raised two boys, I know, like me, most parents at some point, I think, have looked in wonder at a young child and thought, where on earth? How can they be so naughty? Didn't get it from me. Must be their mother. I mean, it really is a proof that there is, you know, we've got a problem. So, what are we? Are we the weeds or the wheat? There's a question to start with before we start pointing the finger. When we look at another person, second point is, can we actually tell what they are? Who gave you the discernment to say this person is a weed and this person is wheat? In the early days of the growth, you can't tell. What happens if you pull out the wrong ones, or in pulling out evil, you destroy some good? And that's why we often say, come as you are, because we can't tell. We don't know what's really there. Thirdly, each person you meet is a very special person, created and loved by God, no matter how damaged they are. Every person. Some of you are thinking, people, you can't actually get your head around that. Dostoevsky wrote this: to love a person means to see him or her as God intended him to be. Remember the sun shining, that essence in us. To love a person means seeing them as God intended them to be. We are called to see people, not as they are on the outside, but as God intended them to be. And last thing is that the gospel, in this question of finding, discerning, the gospel is nothing if it's not about grace. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says this: he is patient with you, with me, with them, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We need to be patient too. Not rushing out to judge and condemn someone because you don't like what they do. Another aspect of this is the trajectory of growth. There is a sense in here, I've already mentioned, in that the weeds can change. They can become wheat, and that you can't tell the difference to start with. So our life and spiritual direction is made up of many choices, many decisions that we make along the way. And each choice we have moves us further towards or away from the God who loves us and who redeems us in Jesus. And by the time there is the harvest, the weeds are clearly to see and can more easily be gathered up. So if we choose not to respond to God's call of grace, and step by step we walk further and further away on a path that drifts further from his glory, the time will come when we can't see him at all and we turn away forever. Or, if we choose to follow Jesus and allow his power to change our lives, decision by decision, choice by choice, we become more and more like the person he intended us to be. And when the harvest comes, when we finally face judgment, our steps have set us on a path to the feet of his throne, into his very presence. Finally, the harvest and judgment. This concept faces us with a philosophical dilemma, really, in our post-enlightenment, individualistic, tolerant age. What do we really want for the really bad guys? You know, mercy or judgment? Everyone wants the mass murderer or the pedophile to go to hell, don't we? Do we want to believe that there is a hell at all? Because if there is, how can we avoid it? And what happens to all the people who don't avoid it, but whom we rather liked, actually? There's a question. Well, I want to make two comments about that. First of all, the good news is that there will be a judgment. There will be a harvest. There will come a point when all the wrongs are acknowledged and put right. And if you've been on the receiving end of a wrong, then this is really important. You may not want vengeance, but you want the wrong to be recognized and dealt with. So that could be because you've lost a loved one, or your husband or wife has cheated on you, or you've fallen ill to some terrible disease, or you've been mugged, or you've been badly treated at work, or bullied, or you've grown up under an oppressive regime. All sorts of reasons why. The enemy is at work sowing that seed, that weed. But the day will come when Jesus will make a judgment. That's the first thing I can say about it. The day will come when there will be a judgment, and that what's been done will be recognized, and their things will be put right. Their day will come. But the second thing is that someone wiser than you or me will be doing the judging. Thank God for that. Helmut Thielicke, a German theologian, commenting on this passage, says this: God is more merciful than we, more strict than we, more knowing than we, and in every case, God is greater than our hearts. God is more merciful than we, more strict than we, more knowing than we, and in every case, God is greater than our hearts. There will be a judgment, but somebody wiser than us will be the judge. Let me summarize. Four things. We live in a fallen world where the enemy comes in the night and sows a poisonous seed alongside the good seed that Jesus sows. Let us recognize the work of the enemy. Let us trust God. No pain is felt which Jesus does not feel. No tear is shed which Jesus does not weep. But he has done what is necessary to put it right. One day. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we're not called to make a judgment. We are not called to judge, but to leave it to the one who will and who can judge. The day will come when he will swing the scythe and the false crowns of all those who have chosen the path of evil will fall. We are called to be patient and to trust in the one who loves us the most. Third thing is we are called to see the glory of God in each person around us and to work and pray for their salvation and the transformation of their souls. It will not be easy, but we ask the Holy Spirit of Jesus to give us his eyes to see, so we can see past the trouble into the beauty of his creation in all of us. So we may see past the weeds to the kernel of hope, to the glimpse of heaven in every soul. And finally, we're called to follow after him with everything in us. To seek to grow as good wheat, not as weeds. To invite him to transform us and make us whole. Decision by decision, choice by choice, listening to his voice, inviting his wonderful grace and mercy into our lives. So that one day, we may face him, as we all will, and shine like the sun in the kingdom of heaven. We'd like to stand. Lord, we ask you to nestle those truths deep in our heart that you're sowing good seed, but the enemy is at work, and that it's not for us to judge, but for you. Help us to be patient and to trust you. Lord, I ask that you'll open our eyes to see your glory in the souls around us. And help us to make the choice to follow you day by day, decision by decision, until we can stand before you in light. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and minister to us. If you're a guest here, I'm just inviting the presence of Jesus to touch each of you right now so that you can sense his presence, and the part of you that needs his touch, his healing, his word into your life, you can hear or feel or see or sense his presence right now. Some of you are being convicted about being judgmental. And so I just want to pray for you. But I pray for those who have been convicted on this. I ask you to set them free from this. Would you come with your grace and your forgiveness for the way that sometimes we think? Make us more gracious. Make us more patient. Lord, I ask you to release those people who've felt that nudge. Release them from the guilt associated with that and set them free. And help them to change and to see you in people.